Take your Bibles and turn with me to the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John. This is week 204 that we're going to walk through this post-resurrection appearance of Jesus to his disciples as we look at the reality of the resurrection, the difference it made in the life of the disciples, the difference it's to make in the life of us as disciples of Jesus Christ. And so last week, we talked about the scene, the reality that Jesus got word to his disciples to go ahead of him into Galilee. They were obedient to do that. While they were waiting for Jesus, they decided to go fishing. And when they went fishing, they caught what? Nothing, right? Absolutely nothing. So that is a very bad day if you like to fish or if you're hungry, right? And so I was reading an article this week about a guy who is probably had a lot of bad days since he made this decision. His name is Ronald Wayne. Anybody ever heard of him? Nope, but you've heard of his two business partners, a guy by the name of Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak. These were the original three founders of Apple Computers in April of 1976. The other two guys, of course, are still with the company, have been with it, and have made lots of money. But the guy in the middle, Ronald Wayne, he was the senior partner of the group. And so he felt like Steve Jobs was a little too reckless and impulsive. He felt like Steve Wozniak was this computer geek, but he didn't have a very good business plan. And so thinking about the fact that he was about to make himself liable to this company that they had launched, in 1976, after only 2 weeks with the company, he sold his 10% share in Apple for $800. I had to write down how much it's now worth. As of today, it's worth $58,065,210,000, give or take to a few 10 million or so, right? So wow, what an opportunity he had. And it was an opportunity missed. Why? Because he got cold feet. Because he felt like maybe he was investing in the wrong guys. This was the guy, by the way, who developed the Apple logo, who wrote the manual for the Apple Model 1 computer. And after a couple of weeks, he said, nope, I'm backing out. And when you think about Jesus in this moment, it would have been easy for Jesus to look at the disciples, the ones who were hiding when he was crucified, the ones who were behind locked doors, and for him to say, you know what? I'm investing in the wrong guys. These can't surely be the ones who are going to carry my mission to the ends of the earth to change the world with the gospel forever, can they? And yet we see in the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, him not pulling back at all, but instead him doubling down on his investment in them, even in a man who betrayed him not once, not twice, but three times. His name is Simon Peter, and we're going to zoom in on the conversation Jesus had with him today. Stand with me in honor of God's word as we look at John 21. We're going to go back and pick up verse 12 and read through verse 17. Come and have breakfast, Jesus told them. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said to him. You know that I love you. Feed my lambs, he told him. A second time he asked of him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, he said to him. You know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep, he told him. He asked him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, as we dive into the story of the restoration of Simon Peter today, I pray that we will be able to see our own journey in his. And God, that we'll listen closely to the conversation that you had with one who needed to be humbled, who was broken and needed to be restored. And so, Father, will we hear the question today from your Spirit? Do you love me? And will we answer not only with our words, but with our life? And it's in the name of Jesus we pray these things. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So we talked about last week about the importance of the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John. That John seems to wrap things up so neatly at the end of chapter 20, and yet 21 is incredibly important for us because we see Jesus and his work with the disciples after the resurrection. And of all the guys we might have questions about, it might be Simon Peter in this moment in history. After all, if we go back and we refresh our memories about who Simon Peter was, it helps us to understand the context of this moment. Simon, of course, was the first disciple that Jesus called, a fisherman there by the Sea of Galilee. His name, by the way, Simon, meaning pebble. And so it's interesting that Jesus called him to leave behind everything and to follow him. And so Peter left his life as a fisherman, Simon Peter did, and he became the first of the disciples of Jesus. And he was kind of the most outspoken. He was the most boisterous. He was kind of impulsive. And there's a lot of us that we can see in Simon Peter, and that he always seemed to have good intentions in mind, but something always happened, right? He was the one who had enough faith to get out of the boat when he saw Jesus walking on the water and walk toward him. But he took his eyes off Jesus and he sank. He was the first one at Caesarea Philippi to acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah. But in the same conversation, as Jesus was describing his death on the cross, and Peter began to try to rebuke Jesus, and Jesus said, what? Get behind me, Satan. Jesus called him Satan, right? It's interesting that Simon Peter was the guy who Jesus in Matthew 16 said, upon you, and gave him the new name Peter, right? Petros, I will build my kingdom upon you, the rock. So we just read, right? Jesus called him Simon, son of John. So Jesus gave him a new name. He went from being the pebble, Simon, to being Rock Johnson, right? Peter, son of John. And that gives us a good mental picture of what his personality was probably like in so many ways. Peter is probably the original guy. You all know I love the saying, bless his heart, that I learned when I moved to the South. And about Peter all the time, we say, bless his heart, right? He's trying so hard. He's working so hard. He's making these pronouncements, trying to follow Jesus and to be a leader. And yet he struggles with himself, and himself gets in the way every single time. So look with me in your Bibles at John chapter 13, because we're going to see three pivotal scenes that lead to this moment in the life of Peter and help us understand what's going on. Scene number one is this, a painful betrayal. It's set up with this story in John 13, verses 36 through 38. They've just finished the Last Supper. The disciples are talking to Jesus. And Lord, Simon Peter said to him, where are you going? And Jesus answered, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. More on that next Sunday. Verse 37, Lord, Peter asked, why can't I follow you now? And this is emphatic in the original language. I will lay down my life for you. Read just that way, right? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus replied, will you lay down your life for me? Truly I tell you, a rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. Now flip over just a couple of pages to John chapter 18, verses 15 through 18. So Jesus has been betrayed in the garden and arrested. He's about to be taken before a sham court and accused and tried. And it says in verse 15 that Simon Peter was following Jesus, as was another disciple. Again, probably John's way of saying he was there. That disciple was an acquaintance of the high priest, so he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter remained standing outside by the door. So the other disciple, the one known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the girl who was the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who was the doorkeeper said to Peter, you aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you? I am not, he said. Now the servants and the officials had made a charcoal fire because it was cold. They were standing there warming themselves, and Peter was standing with them warming himself. Now going down to verse 25 of the same chapter. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, and they said to him, "You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." Strike two. Verse 26, one of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, said, "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" Peter denied it again. Strike three. Immediately a rooster crowed. And in Luke chapter 22, verses 61 and 62, we get, I think, emotionally, psychologically, one of the most intense and painful verses of the Bible. Luke includes the detail that Jesus passed through that courtyard and looked at Peter. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? As Jesus is in the process of being betrayed, you've done what you promised not to do. You have promised him in front of all your buddies, "I'm the one who's going to follow you to the end." And you have betrayed him with a servant girl, not once, not just twice, but now three times. And Jesus, the anguish above and the world upon his shoulders, turns and looks at you across that courtyard, locking eyes with you. Can you imagine what happened in the soul and in the gut of Simon Peter in that moment? And so it's interesting. We picked up the story last week where they're out fishing, where Jesus calls out for them to let down their net on the other side of the boat, and when they begin to haul in that haul of fish, and John immediately identifies and said, only one person can do that miraculously. It is the Lord. It is Jesus. And Peter does what? Bless his heart, he's Peter. He jumps right in. He dives into the water, and he swims to shore. So the second scene that we see today is an intentional restoration. We may not give Peter credit for a lot of things, but we can give him credit for this. He didn't swim away from Jesus. Might have been what I did at that point, right? I'm going to swim to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. As a matter of fact, in Mark's gospel, where the angels tell the women to go tell the disciples to meet them in Galilee, it reads like this, Mark 16:7. It says, "Go tell the disciples and Peter to meet me in Galilee," right? My girls would go, dum, 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 as if Jesus was singling out Peter because he wanted to have a specific conversation with him. So in this moment, I don't know if Peter was trying to get there first, right? That maybe he wanted to apologize to Jesus, that he didn't want to have to air out his dirty laundry with all the other disciples around. We don't know why. The text doesn't tell us, but he swims to shore. I want to show you a picture again of this place. With the north end of the Sea of Galilee. This is within a couple hundred yards of where it took place historically. They put a little church there as a memorial. I went back a few years later and they had posted this sign. I'm not kidding. This is hilarious. There's a sign there that shows you no swimming and no charcoal grills allowed. Did you notice the kind of fire that Jesus had prepared? It was charcoal. And so I want you to see a couple of things about this setting. First of all, I love our congregation. Because you guys paid attention. One of our members sent me an email after last Sunday's sermon, a week ahead of me, of course, right? I said, hang on, hold your horses, but can I use that next Sunday? That's awesome. His name is Jesse Paxson. He comes to the 9:30 service. His hobby is that of being a blacksmith. And so check this out. He sent me this email. He said, as a blacksmith, I have experience with different types of fire. Charcoal is wood with all the impurities burned out of it. This is the cleanest burning fire that there is. I find this to be analogous of Christ preparing his disciples. Here he is preparing a meal with completely pure fuel for the disciples to consume. Isn't that an awesome observation? That Jesus was in the process of purifying his disciples so that he could use them. Not only that, if you really slow down to think about it, out of the five senses that we have, sight and hearing, right? And taste and touch. Which one of the five is most associated with memory? Smell. Research will tell you a smell will trigger a memory quicker than anything else. If I go back home today and my mama's baking some yeast rolls, I'm a 10-year-old boy getting ready for Sunday dinner. Amen? Right? Those of us guys this time of year, we smell grass being cut and we're like, oh, I got a chore to do, right? Immediately. All of these things are triggered by smell. Well, think about it. Jesus here on the shore of the Sea of Galilee recreates the very smell, the scene, the charcoal fire by which Peter betrayed Jesus. Now he resets the stage once again. And if I am Peter, right, I'm bracing myself in this moment. Because as I smell that fire burning, I'm just like, what's the last time I've been around a charcoal fire? Oh, heavens. I'm about to get it. I'm about to get the biggest rebuke of my life because I betrayed my Savior. I left him hanging in his moment of greatest need. But is that the conversation that Jesus has with him? No. Instead, we see how Jesus is very intentional with his words. He says, Simon, no, he doesn't call him Peter. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And what's his response? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And the second time he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He asked him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And here it is, Peter was grieved. Peter was grieved. Now, there are a lot of scholars, there's different words for love. There's an interplay here that's used in the original language. Other scholars warn us not to make too much of that because those are very common words to be used interchangeably for the word of love by scholars of that day. But here's what I think is important. I think it clicked with Peter on the third time that he had denied Jesus how many times? Three times. Here's my question for you, brothers and sisters. This is the question I had to wrestle with this week. When was the last time you were grieved by your sin? When was the last time you sat in the presence of Jesus long enough that you realized the ways that you have betrayed him? The ways that you have forsaken him, the ways that you have disobeyed him. Does our sin grieve us? Because it's so easy for us to say, we all make mistakes and move on. But you see, I believe that Jesus intentionally wanted to wound Peter exactly at the point of his betrayal, in order to ultimately heal him. And that's our third scene today that's embedded in this very scene as well. The restoration of Peter. The powerful recommissioning that takes place there. You see, not only is Peter given three opportunities to declare his love for Jesus, but three times Jesus tells Peter about his future, about how he is going to show that love. Because you see, to be forgiven much means that you recognize that only Jesus can do in your life what he can do. And so even in your brokenness now, you recognize that I have a ministry to extend to others. And so three times Jesus is going to tell Peter what he is going to do. Notice it's not about the title shepherd. It's about the verb, what he is going to do, that he is going to tend, that he is going to pastor. That's what the word shepherding means right there. And that he is going to feed the sheep. It's not the noun, the title in the kingdom that matters. It's what you do in response to your Savior that does. And so Peter is entrusted with a mission. They're not his sheep, notice that. They belong to Jesus. And Jesus is not only gracious enough three times to give Peter the opportunity to declare his love for him. Notice Peter's confession embedded in those words. It's no longer, big eye, Peter, I'm gonna do this for you, Lord. Now it's, Lord, you, big Jesus, know that I, little Peter, love you. You see, there's been a change in Peter, and there's some things that we have to learn from him today. So our three takeaways are this. Takeaway number one, like Peter, many of us need to be broken. Peter needed to be broken. Peter was prideful. He felt like his own work and his own self-sufficiency gave him a special standing among the disciples. That's why the question begins, do you love me more than these? There's some scholars who think that maybe that refers to the fishing nets and the boat and the way of life. Do you love me more than all these things? But I don't think from the context nor from the original language that's what it means. I think it clearly implies Jesus is saying, so Peter, do you really now think that you love me more than these, the other disciples? And Peter, notice he doesn't bow up anymore at this moment. Yeah, I love you more than these. No, Peter has been humbled by his failure. He's been humbled and broken. And so it is with all of us who want to serve a king who is a servant. We all have to learn it's not about us. It's not about our effort. It's not about how hard we work. It's not how much better than we are compared to the person sitting next to us in church. That's not what the gospel is all about. And so Peter needed to be broken. A.W. Tozer, in one of his books, writes about this brilliantly. I want you to listen to this quote. He said, "The desire to be rid of every unholy thing and to put on the likeness of Christ at any cost is not often found among us." You see, Peter loved Jesus when he saw the power of Jesus, when he saw the miracles of Jesus. He said, "Yes, I want to be a part of that kingdom." But when Peter was face to face with a suffering Jesus and what it would cost, that's when Peter said, "I don't know him." So too, we love Jesus. And there's a lot of confused people in our churches who love Jesus for what he can do for them. But when it comes time to consider the cost, that's when they say, "Whoa, too much. I don't really know him. I just like showing up at church." We expect to sit and enter the everlasting kingdom of our Father and to sit around the table with sages, saints, and martyrs. And through the grace of God, maybe we shall. Yes, maybe we shall. But for the most of us, it could prove at first an embarrassing experience. Ours might be the silence of the untried soldier in the presence of the battle-hardened heroes who have fought the fight and won the victory and who have the scars to prove that they were present when the battle was joined. And I want to put this quote on the screen for you. "It is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly unless he has hurt him deeply." You see, the stubborn sin of pride is so deeply rooted in our hearts. Our stubborn sense of self-sufficiency is such a stronghold that often God has to shake it out of us. And in this moment, I believe God used this betrayal of Peter to finally help him realize that it wasn't about him, that it's when we are weak that he is actually made strong. That when we proclaim the message of the cross, it's foolishness to the world, but it is the power to save. It's the very power of God. It's amazing. Peter needed to be broken. I needed to be broken. Many of you know the story, how I became a youth pastor at 19 years old. Like every other 19-year-old, I was a go-getter, right? I was gonna change the world for Jesus, starting with this little youth group at a country Baptist church in Illinois. 3 months in, I went back to my dorm room one Wednesday night to write my resignation letter. It was a disaster. These kids were unruly. I couldn't control them. I couldn't handle it. And instead of getting better, things only got worse. So before I could write my resignation letter, in part because I couldn't remember if resignation had one I or two in it, right? I decided to journal. In my journal, I still have the journal to this day, tear-soaked pages. I wrote these words. "God, you picked the wrong guy. If I can't handle a handful of junior high boys, what will I ever do for you?" And do you know what God told me? Not what I wanted to hear. He told me what I needed to hear. As clear as day, the Holy Spirit said, "Jay, you're right. It will never be about what you can do because it will only be about what I can do through you." And brothers and sisters, I count that God's grace in my life and in ministry. Why? Because there's pride in my heart. There's self-sufficiency in my heart. I have my ways that I want to do things and accomplish things. But God beat that out of me from day one so that I know ministry isn't something you earn. Ministry is entrusted to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's His ministry. And so every day, every opportunity to share the gospel, every chance to feed sheep, to share in that calling, to be an under-shepherd, it's a gift. And Peter needed to know that because that's what he was going to be called to. Peter not only needed to be broken, but he needed to be restored. And that's our second takeaway today. Peter needed to be forgiven. And there are so many of us who fall into a ditch on either side of the road here. We've sinned. We've betrayed Jesus. We've rebelled. We've gone after our own self-centered purpose and will. And so we've fallen into the ditch on the side of the road that we call guilt and shame. And we say, Jesus could never use me. We don't share the gospel. Why? Because we feel like we're dirty and unclean. How could God use me? We don't shepherd other people. We don't reach out to our coworkers because we think in our heart, if they knew what I did and how I betrayed Jesus, Jesus doesn't want me and nobody else wants me to talk about him either. Because I'm a hypocrite. So we get stuck in the ditch on that side of the road, in the ditch of guilt and shame. There's another ditch on the other side of the road that many people fall into. I see this as a pastor all the time too. It's called overcompensation. So because I betrayed Jesus, now I gotta work my way out of it. I gotta volunteer at more things. I gotta give more of my stuff away. I gotta do more and more and more. And we exhaust ourselves trying to earn our way back into the good graces of Jesus. This passage is so important for us to see how Jesus addressed Peter. He didn't ask for penance to be paid. Instead, he said, Peter, do you love me? And he gave Peter the opportunity to respond to his grace. I love this quote by an old Puritan pastor by the name of Richard Sibbes. I want to put it on the screen for you this morning, because I think it captures it so well. Know this, brothers and sisters, there is more mercy in Christ than sin in us. And that is good news that pulls us out of both of those ditches of trying to wallow in our guilt and shame, or trying to pull ourselves up back into right standing and good standing with God. Neither of those things will get us there. Only the gospel, only the mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just as he met Peter, he will meet us right smack dab in the middle of that road and say, do you love me? Do you love me? Found another quote from an author this week that was powerful. You ask me what forgiveness means. It is the wonder of being trusted by God again in the very place where I disgraced him. Think about that. That Jesus was entrusting his kingdom to the one who had disgraced him. That's forgiveness, that's mercy, that's grace, and that is what only the gospel can do. So don't wallow anymore in your mess. Don't try to save yourself by your striving, but instead be grieved by your sin, but bring it to Jesus and say, Jesus, I love you because you loved me first. Now help me. Do you think Peter learned his lesson? Number three, our third takeaway today is this. Peter needed a mission, and Jesus very much entrusted one to him. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 5 as we prepare to close today. Because the rest of the life of Peter, as we're going to see next week and beyond, was that he was transformed by this encounter. Yes, he paid attention, I think, to those 3 years that he walked with Jesus in ministry. But now Peter's entire focus becomes shepherding. And so we see as he writes to shepherd others in 1 Peter chapter 5, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of Christ. Notice Peter doesn't try to elevate himself anymore over the others. Instead, he said, we've shared in this together, as well as one who shares in the glory about to be revealed. Shepherd God's flock among you. So now Peter, the great shepherd, has restored him, has told him to be a shepherd. Now he's doing what? Shepherding others. And thus begins a long line of faithfulness of those who are called to be the under-shepherds of Christ's sheep. shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, right? Not out of that desire to try to pull yourself out of the ditch, but willingly, as God would have you, not out of greed or for money, but eagerly, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. We want to say, whoa, is this the same guy? No. Simon the pebble has once again become Peter the rock upon which Jesus is building his church. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. In the same way, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud. Peter saying, that was me. But he gives his grace to the humble. Will you bow your heads with me this morning as we come to this time of response? Like Peter, there are many of us here today who need to be humbled. The stubborn sin of pride dwells in our heart, and we are exhausting ourselves trying to earn our way into good standing with God. Today, would you see that it is not our strength that earns our way? Instead, it is the grace and the mercy of a gracious Savior who has come to us. There are those of you today who have betrayed Jesus. You've sinned. You're in need of forgiveness. And what the enemy wants to tell you is that because of what you've done, God can never use you again. You're stuck for the rest of your days, wallowing in your internal self-pity, trying to cope the best that you can, but never knowing life that is truly life, not tasting shalom or the fullness of life. Today, the risen Christ stands before you and simply says, "Do you love me?" Our response to the gospel of grace: yes, Lord, you have come for me. You have died for me. You have risen for me. I love you because you loved me first. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for this encounter. Thank you for coming to the broken, those in need of healing and restoration, and giving Peter and us not the opportunity just once, not just twice, but three times to respond to your grace and mercy. Father, may these words be the words of not only our lips, but our lives as we respond to you in this place today. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. And all God's people said, amen.